Thank you, Logan. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to see all of you. Welcome to those who are joining via webcast and to our guests. You might have noticed a pretty amazing full moon last week. If you were out in the morning or if you're out in the evening, very beautiful full moon, which is now waning and headed towards new moon, which will then start to become full again. And the next full moon will be when we're celebrating the night to be much remembered. Between now and then, we will consider one of the most horrendous of all the series of events in world history. As we think about the beating and crucifixion of an innocent man, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that he does this for our sake, did this for our sake, for our sins, so that we could be made right with God. It's about a picture much bigger than we can even really understand, as hard as we might try. And as we rehearse this death, we're sober, we're serious. We also consider the impact of his subsequent resurrection. And that impact, we can't really spend enough time on, honestly. It is that resurrection that really gives us incredible hope. You probably have your favorite section of Scripture that you study during this time. Maybe multiple sections of Scripture that you go to help bring these to the top of your mind as you consider. Well, we're going to take a break from the Ephesians series this week as we consider these things. So let's start by turning to Ephesians chapter 1. You might not be surprised to know that Ephesians is a favorite section as we really come to understand this whole plan of God. And as we've rehearsed in very fine detail, we'll skim a little bit today. And I think what we'll end up doing, and I hope what we end up doing, is finding a nugget here in Ephesians and really seeing the value of this nugget. So what we read here in Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, is really a thumbline sketch of the magnificent plan of God and its impact on those who understand that plan as a result of responding to a calling, responding to an invitation, and then starting to access God's Holy Spirit and the transformational power of the Creator himself, the God family in us. Let's read Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Brothers and sisters, these are spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessing is the ability to understand these truths and understand the events that occur in our lives, positive and negative, triumphant and tragic, in the light of God's plan. It's a spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart, and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And we've talked about this, the invitation that he gives us to be very sons and daughters in the God family. And then verse 6 is another nugget. We won't mind this one today, maybe another day. To the praise of the glory of his grace, all the recognition, all the honor, all the appreciation goes back to God. And really, it's a result of his loving favor that we can even consider any of these things or understand these words. It's his grace by which he made us accepted in the Beloved, his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so it's that blood that we will carefully consider from this stage in this hall on April 4th. Less than a month away, we'll spend significant time considering the impact of his blood and his body and what that means to us, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So when we consider that we're mining this and the tremendous value of these words as we come to understand them, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. So it's a mystery to most. Many don't understand it. Without God's Spirit, it really can't be fully understood. Perhaps, maybe to some extent, the outline of it can be understood, but full, rich understanding cannot be possible without God's Holy Spirit. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, a coming dispensation, that's a word we don't use very often, the next government, the next administration, we might say, we're under the administration of man right now, will be under the administration of God. So it's in the dispensation of the fullness of times. It's something that we're looking forward to. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both are which are in heaven and on earth. So the Christ that we serve, our Lord and our Master, will have all things under him, in which we've obtained an inheritance according to the purpose of him who works all things through the counsel of his will. Verse 13, in him you trusted after you heard the word of truth. You believed it, and you trust it. And because of that belief and because of that trust, because of the surety of those promises that you're led to as a result of God's Holy Spirit working with you and in you, you make changes in your life. You change your values. You change your priorities. It changes everything. This good news of your salvation. Salvation is what we're talking about. The eternal purpose of God, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So that Holy Spirit is like the down payment. It's the first of what's to come, much more to come. A down payment is usually a small percentage of the overall consideration for something very valuable. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So now here's Paul sharing with this congregation his prayers for them and starting with thanksgiving. He says, I give thanks for you, your special people. That, verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It comes from God. It's the result of God's Holy Spirit. And there's a wisdom that comes from that, an understanding of what's occurring. And it's a revelation. It's revealed truth. Truth that we couldn't find on our own. Humans have been trying for centuries, millennia, to understand the purpose of life. Why are we here? What happens next? We've studied some of that. Some of the most intelligent people in the world can't answer definitively those questions that are revealed to us through God's Spirit and through these words. And then we get to verse 18, and here's the nugget that we're going to really mine and really examine today. that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come, will bow before Jesus Christ. This is the vision. And there's this phrase here in verse 18, the eyes of your, and then the word is translated understanding. In other versions, and maybe the version in your lap or in your hand or that you read, it may say the eyes of your heart. And that's the title of today's sermon, the eyes of your heart. What are the eyes of your heart? Well, eyes implies vision. And of your heart, it implies the core of our being. It implies all of us, in essence. The word here, translated into understanding and can be translated heart, is dianoia. It's Strong's 1271, Greek 1271, dianoia. The core of our being, deep feeling, desiring, our mind, our understanding. It's a neutral word because it could be towards temporal purposes as well. It could imply, as we read in 1 John 2:15, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. If that's your core, then this word could apply. But this is something different. This is what he's referring to here, is that those desires in that core move towards something positive and be transformed towards this agenda, this vision, that our eyes of our heart be fixated on a different horizon, one that is beyond today. And our perspective on everything in this life, and especially on life and death, changes forever. We have a hope and an expectation that defies death and gives us earnest expectation and a vision for the future based on timeless truth established by the Creator of the universe. This is beyond what we can understand, as 1 Corinthians 2:9 articulates. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, our eyes have not seen, nor have our ears heard, nor has even entered into the heart of humans what God has in store for those who love him. And that's a quote as well. We can't even comprehend it. We can't understand it. We can as much as we can. And that's part of what we're to be thinking about at this time of year. That plan, the hope that we have, that transforms our thought processes, and it's because of this hope, this understanding of the plan that we just read about, that causes us to want to change everything about who we are, to want to be led and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, to want to get rid of everything that doesn't belong in the pantry of our heart, to look at the ingredients of what's in there and get rid of anything that's puffed up. Because relative to this plan, there's nothing to brag about in this human shell, which is subject to aging and ultimately decomposition. We've studied this. It's $5 worth of minerals. Without the spirit of man that God put in us, and then his spirit to help us to go beyond that and start to develop something spiritual and eternal, this is worthless. Our leather doesn't even make good boots. It's worthless. That's gross, I know, but it's shocking and intentionally so. Without God creating him in us, there's just no value here. And as we think of where we are in this life, we're all in different places. We're blessed with a congregation that has the whole curve of every age, babies just being born, all the way to those who are in their last season of life. Doing some rough math, we might take 84. 84 is a number divisible by 12. And so if we take 84 as really extra innings, because the Bible says that 70 is our allotment, but in the church we have a lot to go well beyond that allotment. So not saying that if you're in serious overtime if you're over 84, because most of the Northern Arizona congregation is. I mean, most of them are. They're over 80, and the rest are trying to catch up. So if we take 84 years and divide it by 12, that's roughly 7 years per month. And if we do what God does and start in the spring, so we start in March, you can take your age, divide it by 7, and see where you are in that journey. Now, in the fall, colors start changing. We know about that. In the winter, things turn white. We know about that. And those that are over 70 and headed into they get extra innings. January and February, as they continue. And keep going as long as you can. But that's what God gives us. He gives us an allotment of days on this earth that he knows. Some are shorter and some are longer. Yet wherever we are in our journey at this time, we face physical challenges. We face decisions and life experiences that are unique to us at our time of life, and as a result of the circumstances that have been handed to us. It could be school, could be jobs or direction in life, could be a suitable husband or wife that we're looking for, could be having children, could be grief for multiple different reasons. There are multiple reasons that we might go through a grieving process. Often it's precipitated by a loss of some sort, and that loss is very personal, and it changes person by person. Some go through multiple periods of loss simultaneously for different reasons. It can lead to, and Satan would love for this to happen, disillusionment, depression. That can happen. With God's Spirit, though, we can try to see what God's doing with us and for us and through us, and see his great purpose, even in spite of pain. Romans 15, verse 13, offers us some encouragement in this way. Paul here is writing to the Romans, and we know that Paul suffered as much as anyone physically in this life. And he says to them in verse 13 of Romans 15, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." He's saying, in spite of circumstances, may the God of hope, the only one who can give us this perspective, fill you, implying that we can be filled with this and then overflowing. That's not always easy. My aunt has a saying, Aunt Jackie. She has a lot of sayings. I've shared some of them with you, and I'll share this one. After visiting with her and having conversation, she's just thankful. And she says, I'm all filled up. I'm just filled up. My heart is overflowing as a result of this time we had together. And it's such an eloquent way of saying that she's happy and she's thrilled and she's thankful for family and for the time that we get to spend together and for the positive interaction and effect that we have on each other's lives as we share stories. She's a nurse. She's a retired nurse now, and she's cared for many people and continues to care. She's my mom's twin, and those two, they say God just puts people in their lives for them to help and care for. And so she shares stories of that or gets a text, and she tells me the story of the individual on the other end of the text and what's going on in their lives and how she's helping them. So it's a joyful approach that she takes. And she says she's just all filled up. And Paul probably is saying the same thing, that he is filled by the Holy Spirit, and he wants to pass that on to you and to those who he is writing to, which is us. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's not always easy. But this is the hope that we're called to. It's the hope shared by all of those who understand the truth. In Ephesians 4, we recently read that it's that hope through the revelation of the Spirit that gives us the unity of the Spirit. And those different facets are one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. And that hope is that vision that we're exploring today. We'll turn to another very favorite section of Scripture for me, one that articulates the plan of God in a very concise way, but in a way that we can also take a deep dive into and really also mine some value, some nuggets. As we consider Ephesians, what God gave us, let's also turn to 1 Peter 1. And verse 3. This is one long sentence that we'll go through, and then we'll come back and take a look at it. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. And here Peter is writing, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." As we know, we don't fully understand it now, but we can and we will eventually understand it. And as we put these things together, we put together the call and that invitation that we read about in Ephesians 1. That's the beginning of our journey and our walk with God. And we've talked about the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we experience throughout our journey with God. That transformational power, converting us from what we were to what we can be through the help of His Holy Spirit. And we've seen other transformations, haven't we? Just with the authors of the letters that we're reading, we saw Saul turn to Paul. Saul was a different man. Paul was what he could be as he submitted to God's Spirit, and now he writes of hope. Simon was a different man. Peter is what he could be. When Christ spoke to Simon Peter, when he was correcting him, he referred to him as Simon. When he was talking about what he could become and the role that he was to fill, he referred to him as Peter. It's the power of God's Spirit that helps us through that transformation. And then the end, at the end, we look forward to our inheritance, the reward that God has in store, the next step of his plan. This is our living hope. And then it says, it's this hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because we know that Jesus Christ was resurrected. We can go through that more, and we will, time permitting, in 1 Corinthians 15. Because we know and have a belief. Not that we can necessarily see. We actually do have eyewitness testimony, corroborating evidence of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And it was, Acts talks about the eyewitnesses that saw him live, be killed, unequivocally, dead, and then raised to life again. So that evidence helps us to have this belief that it's true. To an inheritance incorruptible. An inheritance is a gift. It's something that we don't earn. It's a gift. In fact, that a facet of that comes to life. Our life experiences between the Sabbaths help inform our perspective on things. We go through life experiences, and we're at different phases of life. And it's a pleasure to be in this role and go through your life experiences with you as well. And sometimes you cause me to experience something that I haven't yet gotten to or am going through at the very same time. And a question that's come up recently is, what about an inheritance? Do we tithe on an inheritance? Well, the answer is, it's not something that we earned. Now, if we take that inheritance and we do something productive with it and it gains an increase, well, then the increase then becomes ours. But the asset or assets themselves are something that we didn't earn. They are a gift. And as we consider the gift here that we are talking about, the inheritance, it helps us to understand we can't earn it. It cannot be earned. Not only did we not earn it, it cannot be earned. Because if we could earn it through our own righteousness, then Christ doesn't need to die. He didn't need to make it possible for us. It's an inheritance, and it's incorruptible, which is very different than physical. Physical created things are corruptible. What does that mean? They're subject to corruption, to decay. Those who are on the other end of the age curve, past middle life. Another story of my aunt and mom is when I was much younger. And so I had maybe less of a filter at the time, but they were turning 50. So we all went to dinner and were celebrating their turning 50 at the time. And they said, well, I guess now we're middle-aged. And young, cynical Scott says, well, you're middle-aged if you're planning to live to be 100. They reminded me of that 2 years ago. So if we're on the other end of middle age, wherever that middle is, we start to feel this in the knees, in the back. I hear these things. I say these things now. I hear these things as well. And we know that our bodies are corruptible. There's two things also that humans have, in spite of all their ingenuity, in spite of all that God has given them the ability to address, cannot address. And that is death and evil. We are corruptible. God does what man cannot do. He did not allow his son to see corruption. And ultimately, he has a plan for us to become spirit beings, members of his family. I say us. We all have work to do. As 1 Corinthians says, Paul's words, that he aspires to, he looks forward to the prize of the upward calling. And it's for this reason that he runs the race and that he disciplines in himself and that he looks forward to the prize. So it is incorruptible, this inheritance that is waiting for us. And undefiled. So the body is corruptible. Wood is corruptible. You see that as you walk through the forest. And hopefully you do get opportunity to do that from time to time. Walk through the forest. If it's a forest that hasn't been managed exceptionally well, you know, campgrounds we see that are very well managed, but you go through the forest that's kind of untouched, and what you see are trees, strong, mature trees. And then you see smaller, juvenile trees, just growing, just getting started. And in between those, you see trees that have fallen. We've had heavy snows this year, high winds. There'll be fresh trees that have fallen, snapped off. And so they look just like they did last summer still. They're still strong wood. They still have their bark. They may still even have green leaves, pine trees. But they're recently snapped, recently died. And then you see those more advanced. They still look like trees, but if you go and touch them or maybe want to break off a branch to put in a campfire, you realize that they're soft and mushy. They don't have the same structure that they did. And then there are places where you see the remnants of a tree, where you stand on it and it's kind of like chips of wood that are just soft, but the decomposition is mostly complete. You see it through every phase. So we are corruptible in that way. That's what death does, starts the process of corruption. By the way, leavening also starts the process of corruption in bread. Leavened bread goes bad. It goes stale. Unleavened bread doesn't change. You might say it doesn't go bad, it starts out bad. It's not subject to that corruption process. We started writing dates on our matzo boxes to see when did we buy that stuff. You buy one of those 5-box deals, and it may last a long time. So write the date down there and see how long they go. But I would take it out of the box before you put it on the snack table. Undefiled. Death and evil are the two things that man hasn't found a way to conquer. Sin defiles. It defiles us, causes us to be unclean and in need of that redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that is perfect, clean, spotless, and glorious. So sin defiles, evil defiles. And then, as we continue in 1 Peter, that big long sentence articulating God's plan, and that does not fade away. It's absolute. It's enduring. The image is real. It's not a mirage. It's absolute. Does not fade away. As we get closer to it, it becomes more real and more tangible and more visible to us instead of less. A mirage or something that is not real, as you get closer to it, dissipates. As you get to where you can see it, it's not what you thought it was. This is different than that. This is something that God created. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Where is heaven? It's where God is. It's where God is. It's where his throne is. We don't know exactly where it is. He'll reveal that to us, as with other things. But it's reserved there for you. There is a spot with your name on it that only you can fill. And if you don't fill it, it will go empty. Have you ever seen a table setting in a restaurant that's very elegantly set? It has a plate and a rose and all the silverware and the napkin and the water and a lemon. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? What am I talking about? This is different than the banquet. This is, you may see this today. I just saw one a couple weeks ago. The first time I saw it was several years ago. Did some research on it. And I just saw one last week in a restaurant near our house. It's the fallen soldier table. For fallen soldiers, MIAs and POWs. For soldiers that aren't coming back. It's in honor of their sacrifice and their loss for us. And it's a table that's set that no one ever sits at. Sometimes the chair is leaned forward so that no one ever is presumptuous enough to accidentally sit there. And it's in honor of those who have been lost. Satan wants your place at the wedding supper to look like that table. He wants it to go empty. He wants you to not be there, and he does everything in his power to ensure that you don't make it. You don't receive this inheritance, that you make a choice that disqualifies you from that inheritance, or a series of choices. Because we can repent anytime we sin. God is our loving Father, and he's gracious and merciful and wants us to repent. And so when he finds something that needs to go in the pantry of our heart as we evaluate at this time of year, get rid of it. Pray about it. Repent. Go to God, your Father. Call on the sacrifice and the benefit of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to be cleansed. Ask for help. But don't let that table that's reserved in heaven for you, that place reserved for you, to go empty. Don't let Satan claim the one victory that he can claim between now and then, and that being you. We are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith. We're kept by the Holy Spirit, by the power, the creative power of God's Holy Spirit, by the revelation of God's Holy Spirit, by the understanding, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that he gives us. We're kept by that power between now and then. Through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. This is the vision. This is what the eyes of our heart can be focused on. We recognize that God's doing something special with us, and he's creating us to be like him. What does it mean to be like him? Well, John 15, in Christ's own words, tells us something. Keep your finger in 1 Peter. Or let me read for John to you. Because we're coming back to 1 Peter. But John 15, Christ tells us in his last hours on this earth, and we may review this at Passover coming up, he said, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own, because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Remember that the world hates you. And remember this word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. So, as God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the firstborn, are helping us to become like them, it's necessary that we also experience life the way Jesus Christ did. It's because Jesus Christ experienced this life that we're invited to come before him in Hebrews 4 and bring all of our cares and concerns before him, because since he was human, he understands. We can come boldly before the throne with our needs, with our fallibilities, with our questions, with our seeking of guidance. We can come before him and ask and know that he understands because he's been here. We are preparing for a similar role. How can we serve in that capacity if we haven't experienced life? Christ suffered. When we suffer, we're becoming more like him. We feel it. It hurts. We experience it, and then the day comes when we can say something that if you haven't been there, don't say this. Don't ever say this if it's not true. I understand. I've been there. Because if you haven't, you don't. But we're able to come before Christ because he has. And one day, there will be members of God's family who have experienced life that can say, I have some experience in that space. So I have some understanding of what you're feeling now. Perhaps I can help. As we review in 1 Peter 1, the hope that the eyes of our heart can see and understand as we review this. In verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. Be thrilled and excited about this. And all the other elements, the transformational elements that occur, enjoy those. Celebrate it at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the weekly Sabbath, every time, every day, be thankful. Yet, understand this, in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, 84-ish years, you have been grieved by various trials. In Revelation, in the letter to the churches, Christ encouraged, it may have been Ephesus and it may have been Laodicea. We could go look at it. But it says, buy for yourself gold, refined in the fire. And this is gold that money can't buy. And it's character that's been developed through fiery trials of life. That's where value comes from, and that's what's being talked about in the revelation of Jesus Christ to the churches and to us. And here it's saying the same thing, that now, for a little while, if need be, because not everybody goes through the same life experiences or same circumstances, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that refining process can be brutal, may be found at the end, when we're thinking about the inheritance, not while we're going through it, but in the end it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing, the revelation of our elder brother who has been there and lived this life and died and been resurrected and now sits as God at the right hand of God the Father, whom having, verse 8, not seen, you love. Even though we haven't seen him, we haven't touched him, we haven't had the experience that Thomas had, Thomas needed to touch him and see him to believe that he was resurrected. I think we would want the same. Let's not be too critical of Thomas. I know some of us like to touch things. Logan likes to touch things. He's always fiddling with stuff. So, I can't say that I wouldn't want to do the same thing. Can I see it? Can I see the hands? Can I see the feet? Because obviously he looked different. It wasn't that he was exactly what he was before, but they wanted to see and touch it. So, we, though, have not been able to see and touch it. And then Hebrews speaks to that. You don't need faith to believe in something you've seen. We have to look at the evidence and believe in something that we haven't seen. And here Peter refers to that as well. Christ will be revealed to us. And when we see him, 1 John says, we'll be like him. We'll recognize him. We'll have resemblances of our character and our personality and our thought processes because we've been growing and developing to be like him this whole time, in this journey through this physical, corruptible life. And we don't see him, but here it says, having seen him, not seen him, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The joy is inexpressible. You just can't even put it into words how happy and excited you are to look toward the future and to see and touch and experience it when that time comes. Full of glory, receiving, verse 9, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, being made eternal, immortal, spirit, forever. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to those who, to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So this is what the prophets, those who had some understanding, searched and asked questions about. This is what humans without the Spirit of God have tried to come to understand. And it's through God's Holy Spirit and through those who teach, led by God's Holy Spirit, that we understand these things. And then it finishes, these are things which angels desire to look into. And then he goes on to some practical instruction. We could flip to James. James 1 says things that don't make sense if we don't understand these. If the eyes of our heart, if the eyes of our understanding aren't focused on God and his truth and his will, then James 1 and verse 2 doesn't make any sense to us. Count it all joy. Brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let that patience have its perfecting work to perfect you. There's a lot of P's in this passage, and it pops the mic. No falling asleep right now. The testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete. Perfect and complete. Having experienced, having become more like Christ through life experiences. It won't always make sense to us. It just won't makes sense. And when it doesn't make sense, go to this passage as well and read verse 5. If any of us lacks wisdom, if we can't understand it, then let's follow the invitation that we have in Hebrews 4. And let him ask of God. Let's bring it before his throne. Let's ask for grace and mercy in time of need. Let's say, God, I'm physical and I just don't understand. It doesn't make sense. Help me to understand. Help me to believe and trust when I need it now. Hebrews 4:15 says, ask for grace and mercy in time of need. Here it's saying, ask for wisdom from God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He'll give us understanding and wisdom, and it may be through those life experiences, and it may take time. That's part of the journey that we're on. And it will be given him or her, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. But that's what we experience, is stormy seas. And that's when we might doubt. That's when Peter doubted. That's when we may need these words and these scriptures more than any other time. When water's coming over the bow. When we're disillusioned. We may feel sick. And it's a natural reaction. As at the feast, we used to go deep sea fishing. My grandparents were from Florida, and we would all get together in Florida, and it was tradition to go deep sea fishing. And one year, I remember, the seas were pretty heavy. 10-foot swells is what they said. And we were not on a real big boat. One time I reached out to steady myself and I touched the floor. The ship was really rocking. And all of us got sick. And you just wanted to crawl in a hole and hide. You just wanted to disappear. It just felt like everything was horrible. And you just wanted it to be over. And then I remember my grandfather saying, come with me, son. Come out here on deck. And the wind's blowing and smells like vomit because everybody was puking everywhere. And he says, hang on to this rail. And if you have to, lean over, but get it all out of your system. But just keep looking out there. Just keep your chin up and keep looking out there. It will go away. And he was right. It did. The fresh air did good. Hiding from it, curling up, did not help. We had to keep the vision, keep an idea of where we were relative to what was happening. And so James is using a similar metaphor here, that it's important that we do that. So let's look at the big picture here. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is making a case here to the Corinthians, and he recounts this story to them. He knows who he is in this story. You can read all of 1 Corinthians 15. We won't for sake of time. We're going to pick it up in verse 12 and talk about this hope that we have. Now, if Christ is preached, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, this was a physical man who died, lost his physical life, took his last breath after a whole set of horrible events, but he was clearly no longer there. What was left was a physical shell. And his spirit was no longer there. He was gone. It was just $5 worth of minerals that was placed in a tomb. And it was this that started the good news, the gospel. This is part of it. And Paul is saying, if Christ has preached that he's been raised from the dead, that he was given life, that that physical shell didn't matter anymore. It was not allowed to see corruption, so it was out of the tomb. But when people saw him, they didn't even recognize him, even those closest to him. So he was given a reconstituted physical presence and body after being resurrected. So Paul's challenging them. How do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's saying this is critical to understand. We have to know and believe this. If there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is in vain. And we are found to be liars because we're telling you that these things are true. And that he, God, raised up Christ. And if he didn't raise him up, if in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead don't rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then we just live in this life and die, and that is all there is. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And then he comes to this climactic point. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. That's worthy of memorization. There's so much more than this life. If this is all there is, as good as it may be, we're of all men most pitiable. But now, he transitions from that questioning and doubt. But now, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man, Adam, came death. It was like introducing leavening to the whole process. The corruption process started. Since by man came death, by man, capital M, Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. There's a plan, there's a structure, there's an order of this resurrection that will occur. And then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, or to God the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. And what's the one thing in this life that holds us captive more than any other thing? Death. We see it depicted in movies, right? Somebody has a gun and everybody behaves. In spite of statistical evidence that if you ran at them, it's very unlikely that someone shooting would actually hit you, and if they did, that they would hit something vital and cause you to die. It's just the imagination that they carry the power of death that causes people to be afraid. And through that fear, they control. Christ overcame that. He overcame that. He told Satan, "Get behind me. You don't have any power over me." He didn't question that he had the power to give him this world in the temptation in Matthew 4. He didn't question that, but he said, "We're done here." Christ had victory over death. And then God the Father raised him. And when we trust in that, then death no longer has power over us either. We don't have to esteem our lives in that way. We don't have to have fear from others or anything, because we know that that's just part of the process. Then comes the end when Christ has all authority and all power. Verse 25, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet in subjection to him." And verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And we can look forward to that. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. That's God the Father. Verse 28, "Now when all things are made subject to him," God the Father, "then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. This is what we're looking forward to. This is a serious time of year. It's a time for reflection, deep thinking, as we read about the understanding or the heart and the eyes of our heart. It talks about the deep elements of our core. It's a time to check our pantries and our cupboards as an object lesson. It's a time to check also what's in our hearts. But is it just to throw things out? No. It's not only to empty them, but also to fill them. Because we don't just empty our hearts and minds and leave them vacant. No, we fill them, our hearts and our minds and our souls, with the truths that God has given us. And what he has given us leads to hope and, as the scripture says, joy inexpressible in spite of the fiery trials of life that we experience now. So may the eyes of your heart be full and fixed on the eternal glory that God has intended for those whom he has called and invited, and to those who respond to that calling and continue to respond to that calling. So we read one of Paul's prayers, and I pray for you that you have a meaningful and inspirational preparation to Passover in the spring holy days.